Matthew, the 27th chapter, and the 46th verse. Matthew 27 and 46. I'm reading only this verse, but it is out of a tremendous portion of Scripture. This is the time of the sixth hour, the day of the crucifixion. And the 46th verse says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This has to be the greatest question that has ever been asked. Why hast thou forsaken me? And I propose tonight in the next few minutes to answer that question. As some of you may know, I share the Harvest Time pulpit with Brother Urshan. He speaks for a period of about 3 months, and then we alternate. I speak for 3 months. And I realize that 28 minutes is not time to be wasted. And I'm a very time-conscious person. And so I know that the 12 or 13 minutes that I have to speak, I must take advantage and make every word count. I cannot fill in with a lot of glory to God, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, praise the Lord, amen, glory to God, hallelujah. Sometimes I feel like that, but I know I've got to get a message out. So I follow the script pretty closely, the outline. But there was a time just a few days ago, a little longer than a few days ago, maybe, when all of a sudden, as I was concluding my message, I completely deviated because I felt something sweep over me. And I said, there is someone listening who is contemplating taking your life. Please don't do it. There is an answer. There is a way. And Jesus is that way. And I said, I'm going to pray for you right now. Well, I'm not given to just saying things to impress anybody. So within just a matter of a few days, there was the letter that came to Harvest Time. And the letter said, I'm that person. I was listening. You were talking to me. I was going to take my life. But you showed me something else, a different way. And you answered some questions that was bothering me. But the last sentence of that letter is what I cannot get away from. All of these weeks that I've had it in my possession. For the person ended her letter by saying, please preach to we that are hurting. Please preach to we that are hurting. And it has rang and re-rang in my mind ever since. Please preach to we that are hurting. Amen. And there are a lot of hurting folks. I'm trying to sit where they sat and feel what they feel. And understand what they're going through. I want to do that. Amen. I read the other day about a woman who lived in Florida. Who was stabbed 7 times and strangled to her death. The investigating team in making the investigation to find out who would have done such a tragic thing. Looking through her possessions for some kind of a clue, came across her diary. And they opened it, thinking perhaps a name would be there on one of the pages. It was an epitaph to a very lonely, lonely life. Because she had written on the page of her diary, I feel so old, so unloved, so unwanted, so abandoned. They may not have found a clue to who did the dastardly deed, but they found a clue to a hurting, lonely life. And she said, I feel so abandoned, so abandoned. And I want you tonight, crowd, I know for the most part, you probably here tonight, most of you know the Lord. But if there's someone sitting in and among us, and even if you know the Lord, I would like for you for the next few minutes to hear with me the lonely cry, the lonely wail, the lonely moan of someone that's hurting. I want you to hear it. The abandoned child, the divorcee, the empty mailbox, the long days and the longer nights, a forgotten birthday and a telephone that never, never rings. You can hear it in the cries, in the convalescent homes, in the prisons, in the well-manicured streets of suburban America, and from the halls of our high schools, where peer pressure weeds out the have-nots from the haves. It knows all spectrums of society, from the top to the bottom, from the failures to the famous, from the poor to the rich, from the married to the single. It knows all spectrums. I've sat in the airports hour after hour waiting on delayed flights, and I've seen the milling crowds going from nowhere to nowhere. Their faces are facades that cover a loneliness that God only knows about. Do you know that the third most visited places in our lives today, third to home and job, are the shopping malls? And people don't just go there to finger the goods and buy something. They're going there hoping against hope that when they're milling in the crowd, they can throw their loneliness away. Maybe they can lose it in a revolving door. Or maybe they can cast it aside like a well-read newspaper into a trash bin. But it's still there when they leave the shopping mall. And they go home. They go to an empty place. Amen. And night comes on and the lights go out and the music stops and the doors close and it's still there. The world is hurting. It is really hurting. People are bored. They are afraid and they are lonely. Sometimes loneliness comes like a mood. It just drifts in and settles down upon an individual. Sometimes it's like a violent storm. It just breaks upon you with all the thunder and lightning. But for the most part, it's just a drab, dismal silence that never goes away. Amen. Kind of like the small boy that had never been in a hospital before. Never. Not even to visit anybody. And he had to go for minor surgery. He didn't know the makeup of a hospital. He didn't know that a nurse could sit down at her desk and switch a switch and there's a speaker in his room. He didn't know that she could talk and listen in and not even have to come down to his room. So after he was brought out of the surgery and he was waking up from the anesthesia, the nurse switched at her station the switch that flipped on the wall speaker. And she said, "Bobby, how are you feeling?" And he didn't answer. She said, "Bobby, how are you feeling?" There was still no answer. Finally, she got a little more disturbed and she said, "Bobby, answer me. How are you feeling?" And a small, timid voice said, "I'm all right, wall." There wasn't anybody in the room. And he thought the wall was talking. "I'm all right, wall." Say, there's a lot of folks that would just love to hear the wall talk. I've called some lonely people and I said, "What are you doing?" They've said, "I'm just sitting here looking at the four walls." Oh, if the wall would just speak. Amen. And do you know what some of them are doing? They're calling the time of day just to hear a voice, even though it's mechanically recorded. Or they're counting the flies on the window pane just to have something to do. Or they're going out and buying themselves a parakeet and training it to say, "I love you," because nobody else in the world is ever going to say it. Can you imagine being that lonely to train a bird to say, "I love you"? But they are there. They are out there. And they're lonely. And they're waiting for somebody. Because if they don't get a bright ray of sunshine from somewhere and hopelessness sets in, the will to live is suffocated. But the most gut-wrenching cry of loneliness in all of history didn't come from a prisoner. It didn't come from a widow. It didn't come from a patient in some hospital. It came from a hill, from a cross, from a Savior. And he said, "My God, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Amen. Yeah. On Golgotha, on a cross, every lie that has ever been told, all the lusting and all the adultery and all of the cheating and all of the sins has been transferred now to him. Amen. The man, Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. God turns away. Hey, you know, we use the terminology nowadays, scapegoat. And we think it's just a 20th century slang saying. It means somebody who takes the blame or the wrath for somebody else. The innocent for the one that's guilty. But hey, that's an Old Testament ritual. Amen. When they would bring a goat to the priest, and the priest would put his hands on the head of that goat, and in type, he would transfer the sins of Israel to that goat. And then that goat would be taken out to the edge of the wilderness. And they would cry out, "Run, goat, run." And that goat would run off out into the wilderness. And they would be satisfied that their sins would be taken by that goat. And so it was called a scapegoat. Amen. Jesus fulfilled the type. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. He became the scapegoat, the innocent for the guilty. Amen. But when God in effect said, "Run, goat, run." And Jesus was left alone. The man. The humanity part. There's not two gods. There's not three gods. Amen. But when the Spirit separated itself from the flesh, he was ever a bit man, but he was ever a bit God. Amen. When God, as it were, said, "Run, goat, run," and left him on his own, it was more than he could stand. Amen. Amen. He took so many things. He took the beatings and the cruel mockings and the scourgings. He didn't say anything when his friends forsook him and fled. And he didn't retaliate when they hurled the insults at him. And he didn't scream when they pounded those spikes into his hands. But when God turned his head, the humanity, the flesh, couldn't handle that. Amen. And he asked the question that I propose to answer. Why? Why have you forsaken me? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Now, the official answers are these. To gratify or satisfy the law. Or to fulfill prophecy. Those are the official answers. And they're true. To gratify the law. To fulfill prophecy. But there's more than that. More than that. When I was a young fella, just ready to start to school, and that's been a good many years ago, some of you won't relate to what I'm going to tell you, what I experienced, because you're so much younger. But in the days that I was going to start to school, I didn't dread going to school as much as I dreaded the smallpox vaccination. Yeah, I'd seen others have that arm swell out so big, you know. You don't have to do that nowadays, but we had to do it. And they tell us now, don't knock that scab off because it won't take. And if it doesn't take, you'll have to have it done all over again. And so we guarded that scab, you know, as it formed. It one little scab. And sometimes it got so red. And don't wash it. Don't touch it. Don't do anything to it. Because if you knock it off, I'll have to have it all done over again. Amen. And so when it would drop off on its own, it left a big scar. It took. And forever we were immune to smallpox. Amen. And then as years rolled by, and we parents dreaded summertime, because that was polio season. Oh. by getting the salt vaccine. Now there's diphtheria and whooping cough and tetanus shots that can immunize you against all of those diseases. Amen. But do you know that every one of those shots carries in it the essence of the disease? Amen. Carries in it the essence of the disease. And that one little scab is what you would have all over your body if you ever got smallpox. And that little bit of fever that you felt when you took salt vaccine was just a bit of a taste of what you would really have if you ever got polio. Because those shots immunized you against the disease, because those vaccines carried the essence of the disease. When Jesus cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" He created and made a vaccine that carries in it the essence of the disease of loneliness. For he who knew loneliness like no one else has ever known, amen, has made it possible for you and I to be immunized against ever being lonely again. Hallelujah! 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 Praise God! Praise God! Oh yeah! I'm talking about a vaccination tonight that will take away your loneliness, and you'll never, never be lonely ever again! I'm preaching to somebody that's hurting tonight. Or you know somebody that's hurting. We was preaching the Pennsylvania camp last summer. And you know, when you're preaching a camp meeting, you want the service just to go just right. You sit there hoping that everybody will sing just the right song, just like tonight, you know. The choir, the soloist, the trio. Please sing a camp meeting song. Because you've got to create an atmosphere for me to get up to preach. And if the power of God comes down and I don't have to preach, well, that's all right too. But please create an atmosphere. Amen. You know, I don't know what you came to do, but I came to praise the Lord. Something like that. Praise God. Well, they called on this sister to come sing. I knew the way she walked up there that she wasn't going to sing it. I wanted that foot stomping, hand clapping, shaking song. She walked so deliberately and slowly and took her time. And then she announced her song. Oh, never alone. Oh, God. I can't resurrect this. Never alone. You know, it's that old song. And she sang it so slowly. I've seen the lightning flashing and heard the thunder roll. I felt sin's breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. I've heard the voice of Jesus telling me still to fight on. And then she said it. He promised never to leave me. And I thought, my God, that's it. It couldn't be any more camp meeting than that. He promised never to leave me. Never to leave me alone. Oh. Oh. Praise God. Praise God. And I said it to myself, sister, please sing it again. Sing it every verse. Sing it. It's what somebody here needs tonight. And she sang it every verse. He died for me on the mountain. For me, they pierced his side. For me, he opened the
up in glory. Seated upon His throne. He promised never to leave me. Oh, never to leave me alone. But the only reason why He could promise that was because He was left alone. It wasn't just to fulfill prophecy.
Amen.
It was more than that. It was for me. Down here in 1988, amen, that didn't need to know the hurting. And so He one day gave me the vaccination. Hallelujah. I'm never lonely. Never. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. And I have good news for every lonely person that may be here tonight. He cares. He really does care. Isaiah 43 said, "But now, this is the word of the Lord, the word of your Creator, of Him who fashioned you. Have no fear, for I have paid your ransom. I have called you by name, and you are my own. When you pass through deep waters, I am with you. And when you pass through rivers, they will not sweep you away." You belong to someone tonight. You are not alone. Jesus can heal your loneliness. He met it head on and He broke its power. My God. You see, way back in the book of Genesis, the Scripture said that God made man in His own image. We are more like Himself. Now, we're not another God, but we're more like Him than any of His created beings. He felt close to man. And He came every day, every day, every day, in the cool of the day. He walked with Adam and Eve. Oh, what a relationship. Amen. For a time, there was nothing that clouded that relationship. And then they sinned. And the relationship was broken. So God was lonely, and man was lonely. I say God was lonely. I believe He really was. That's the reason why He made us, to have communication. Amen. He wasn't lonely as we think of loneliness, but He missed Adam and Eve. And He went through many years of searching, amen, hundreds of years, and all of the Old Testament to get us back. Praise God. Praise God. Adam and Eve began to understand what God meant when He said, "In the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die." For every day of loneliness was just a bit of dying. Dying, dying. You see, loneliness is a matter of relationship. Amen. It is a matter of relationship. If you were not in NIAC tonight, and I was just here, I'd be lonely. Oh, not in the sense of hurting loneliness, but NIAC has no meaning for me. But because you're here, I have looked forward to coming to this service tonight free of any kind of homesickness. Because I knew you were going to be here. Amen. So loneliness is a matter of relationship. My God, years ago when we used to go into St. Louis for general conferences way back, you know, I thought, "Wow, I can't get out of here fast enough. This is the ugliest city I've ever seen. The buildings were all besmirched by coal smoke and dirty and the traffic. And why would anybody want to live here?" And I've lived there almost 15 years now on two different occasions. Not because I like the city, but because I like what's there. The people. There's a relationship with such fine people like Brother and Sister Yance. Amen. Brother and Sister Urshan. Brother and Sister Johns. And all of those precious people that are in the churches there. It's a matter of relationship. Loneliness is not just a place. It's a broken relationship. Amen. And when that relationship is broken, amen, it's lonesome out there. But God still walks in the garden. Amen. He not only walks in the cool of the day, but in the early morning hours, in the stillness of the midnight, and He's calling, "Where are you? Where are you?" He wants to end the separation. He wants to mend the relationship. He wants to bring you back unto Himself.
Praise God. Praise God.
Hallelujah. I've told this. It happened to me. Now, it's the type of illustration that picks up and others tell it. I don't mind them telling it. I just want you to know that I know you could have possibly heard it before. But I journeyed way out to the Northwest some time ago. And the good pastor met me about midnight at the airport. It was late. Flown quite a few hours. And I was going to be in service with him the next day. He was a longtime friend, but I hadn't been with him in a long time. So he took me to his home, and his wife was waiting up with some refreshments. And so we sat around the table, and of course the inevitable, "How's your family? How's your family?" And tears began to course down their cheeks as they said, "Rebecca, our teenage boy has run away from home. We don't know where he's at. 3 months, we haven't heard one thing from him. We don't know what's happened." They cried, and I wept with them. Finally, the pastor's wife said, "We better let Brother Becton go to bed. It's getting late. And we're going to have a full day tomorrow." So she said, with a little bit of a twinkle in her eye, she said, "You're going to sleep in our boy's room." The one that had run away from home. "You're going to sleep in his room." So it was a split-level home, and I went downstairs and into the far bedroom. The windows overlooked the yard and almost were level with the yard. And I was getting ready for bed and went to the windows to pull down the blinds and get ready to go to bed. And I noticed that on the back window, there was a piece of paper that was stuck there with some scotch tape. And there was some writing on it, but it was to the outside. Now, I'm a very curious person. My wife says it wouldn't do for me to work at the post office because I'd read all the postcards. So I couldn't dare go to bed with that piece of paper with a message on it and not know what it was. Though it didn't pertain to me, I didn't think. It was there. So I very carefully took it off of the window, leaving enough scotch tape to put it back, because I was going to do that. Amen. And when I got it in my hand, it started the tears rolling again, because it said, "Hi, Steve. Welcome home. I left this window unlocked for you. I knew you were coming. The Lord told me so. Lots of love. Mommy." I put it back. It stuck. And I went to bed. But I didn't sleep well that night, because every sound sounded like a window opening. Amen. And so the next morning, I got up and I confessed. I said to her, I took the note off and I read it. "Tell me about it." Tears welled up in her eyes again. She said, "Brother Becton, he's coming home. You know, a pastor's life is, we are often gone from home and we lock the doors. And I knew that if he came and we were gone and he tried the front door and he couldn't get in, he'd go around the house and the most likely place he would look into would be his own bedroom. So I put that note there that if he came, he could know that the window was unlocked and he could get in." I saw him a few weeks after that. They were so happy. Our boy came home. Our boy is at home. Our boy is at home. The relationship was mending. Amen. Friend, you and I have got to unlock some windows. Amen. We've got to unlock some windows. Yeah? Unlock some windows. I'm talking about spiritual windows. Amen. That child of yours may have disgraced you totally until you never want to see them again. And that loved one may have left home and you hope they never come back. But you're the only link. If you bar those windows, if you lock those windows, the relationship can never be mended somehow or another. I don't understand people that want to just cast everybody off and not have anything to do with them and not have any part in a lot with them. Hey, those are souls. I want to go around everywhere and unlock windows everywhere. Hey, come on. Come one. Come all. you're thirsty. Come on. The fountain is open in the house of David for all sin and uncleanness. Come on home.
Praise God. Praise God. Never alone.
You say, but I'm too great a sinner. Hey, I'm closing.
Amen.
The vaccination is here. You know, whoever came up with a title, you don't hear it preached nowadays, but whoever in times past ever came up with a title for a message called The Unpardonable Sin has done an injustice to a lot of people. Because you see, when they hear that title, they think it's one sin that they commit that can never be forgiven. Hey, let me tell you what it is. Jesus said, if you speak a word against me, talking about himself, you can be forgiven. But if you say anything or blaspheme the Holy Ghost, it'll never be forgiven you in this life nor in the life to come. Amen. So, they preach and the people get an idea that it is one particular thing they might do. You know what blasphemy means? Abuse. And the Holy Ghost is the last agent of God. It is God that moves upon you to convict you of your sins. And if you abuse, if you blaspheme that, any unrepented of sin is an unforgiven sin. Amen. And you reach the point where you cannot ask forgiveness, then none of your sins will be forgiven you. You say, I'm too great a sinner. But if you feel the slightest spark of conviction tonight, I'm here to tell you that God wants the relationship mended. Amen. Praise God. And even if you don't feel anything, I'd do something about it, lest I would be entering into the land of past feeling. For any unrepented of sin is an unforgiven sin. Don't abuse the Holy Ghost tonight as it moves on you, as it talks to you. I'm talking to hurting people tonight that need to listen to the voice of God. And if you've listened to it and never done anything about it, you're going to reach the place in your lifetime where you can't hear it anymore. You can't repent. And when you can't repent, you can't be forgiven. Amen. That's blasphemy. Praise God. Praise God. The last person that Jesus talked to just before he died, one of the last ones near the end, was not the king or the emperor or the ruler, but it was a thief. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Today. Hey, that's today. I'm hurting now so much I'm suffering. But he said, today. That means in a little while, my suffering's going to be over. He didn't say next year or wait a while or in the future. But he said, today. Today. Amen. And do you know the first person that he spoke to after his resurrection? It wasn't the queen. It wasn't somebody that was high up in society. It was a little lady that had been delivered of 7 demons. And I don't know what one demon would make a person do, let alone 7. But she stood there weeping, and Jesus came and called her by her name. Mary! He's for you that are down and out. If he spoke to the thief, one of the last people that he spoke to, and the woman who had been delivered of 7 demons, the first one that he spoke to, that he cares about you. Please preach to we that are hurting. I'm talking to hurting folks tonight. Oh, my God! There's an ache, a loneliness, and you don't know what to do with it. Amen. He's here. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Please. sing something appropriate. Amen. For there is an unusual presence of God. Somebody tonight that's broken and dejected and wounded. Or maybe you are a parent that doesn't know where your child is and you want to unlock a window. Unlock the window that's separating you from the relationship. I tell you what, while every head is bowed and every eye closed, I know we don't have a lot of room here, but I would like one parent, or maybe two, that knows what I'm talking about, and you've cast them off, or you don't know where they are, and you'd like to just come and stand in their place. This doesn't mean that they're going to get salvation by your coming. It will mean that they will be aided. That God knows how to reach them. That's all right. Sob. Intercessory prayer. Travail. Let the people hear the sobs of travail tonight. For when Zion travails, sons and daughters are born. My God, you're unlocking windows. You're unlocking windows. Amen. And as we quietly and reverently stand and they sing, I want you, somebody that's hurting tonight, somebody that needs to hear Him say, never alone. You'll never be alone again. After this service tonight, you'll never be alone. I'm going to walk with you.